he starts out, fathers play a unique and important role in the lives of their children as mentor, protector, and provider. A father fundamentally influences the shape and direction of his child's character by giving love, care, discipline, and guidance. As we observe Father's Day, our nation honors fatherhood and urges fathers to commit themselves selflessly to the success and well-being of their children. And we reaffirm the importance of fathers in the lives of their children. Raising a child requires significant time, effort, and sacrifice. It is one of the most wonderful and fulfilling experiences a man can ever know. A father can derive great joy from seeing their children grow from infancy to adulthood. As a child matures into independence and self-reliance, the value of a parent's hard work, love, and commitment comes to fruition. Responsible fatherhood is important to a healthy and civil society. Numerous studies confirm that children whose fathers are present and involved in their lives are more likely to develop into prosperous and healthy adults. Children learn by example. They need their father's presence as an example of virtue in their daily lives. A child's sense of security can be greatly enhanced by seeing his parents in a loving and faithful marriage. You know, I think there's some good things here that he calls out, right? It influences the father's influence the child's character in love and care and through discipline and through guidance. I think it's important. It takes a selfless act, right? When we are fathers, we need to have a selfless character in which we lay our lives down for our children. Even the ones that are in disobedience to us, right? Even the ones that perhaps others won't love, you're called to love your children. And it's responsible. He talks about responsible fatherhood. That we need to be responsible. And by being responsible, it develops that child into a wonderful citizen for society. And also a godly. We want godly men and we want godly women coming out of our families. We want them to be set apart. Now hear my heart. As I glance through this message, I didn't set this up to say this is how I am. I don't want you to think that I've got it all together because I'm the pastor. I need the Word of God. I need the encouragement of the Scriptures to pull this out, right? It's something that we work at, that we've got to work at. It's something that we fail at, and we will fail at. But we know that when it comes down to it, if we rely upon the Lord, He gives us strength to do this. It's a great calling of the Lord to be a father. And seems to be many, many characters within Scripture that we could go over. We could look at Abraham. We could look at Isaac. We could look at David, for sure. We could look at his failures and his successes. And eventually, as we sort through all this, we'll get there, but we'll look at the ultimate Father, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Father did with the Son and His relationship with Him is apparent that we want that same relationship with our son and our daughters. But I want to start off with this scripture that is up here. I want to just read through it. It's King James. And thou shalt love, this was Moses writing this, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates, the entrance ways. But we should teach them. We should teach them diligently. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to be lazy. Yesterday in men's prayer, we talked about sluggards. And though all of us, when we read that, we love to read, we love to say sluggard, something about that, but we don't like to be one. Right? And certainly here, I think the Lord calls us into action. So as dads, He calls us into action to teach our children. To teach them through the Word, to teach them in action, and to be diligent about that. Some people know a lot about sports. They can tell you all the statistics about sports, but they have a hard time communicating the Word of God to their children. And sometimes I fall into that category. Sometimes the conversations that I have with Noah sometimes are all about sports. Right? It's what we like to talk about, right? It's that guy thing. But there's got to be a time when we sit down and we talk about the Lord, right? There's got to be those times where we reflect upon what the Lord has shown us in His Word and given true acknowledgement to it and put it on, you know, the forelets of our the frontlets of between our eyes and have it all over plastered in our house, not just in word but in deed, right? We want it part of our lives. And that's our job, guys. That's our job. That's what the Lord has called us to. If you're struggling with your calling today, what do you want me to do? Well, if He's given you children, I can tell what your calling is. It's obvious. The Lord's blessed you, right? Blessed is the man whose quiver's full, right? When you got something in your quiver, you need to do something with it. Right. But I look at Moses and, you know, the one that we know that assisted Moses was Joshua. Joshua was the son of Nun. So in my thought is perhaps Moses became his father because he was a son of Nun. Needed to have somebody to mentor him, right? That was a joke. Little joke, little levity. But he had somebody that came alongside him, right? Here came Moses. Wouldn't mind having Moses next to me, teaching me a few things. He learned a few things. I mean, Moses wasn't necessarily, he didn't have it all together. The Lord didn't allow him to go into the promised land because of his behavior. But he was a solid guy that Joshua had to learn something from him. Had to learn something from him. Matter of fact, you know, many times with our children, we want to prepare them for the time that we're not here. right? When the time that you're in this city and they're in that city, the time when you're with the Lord and they're down here, right? We want to prepare them for them times. We want to prepare them so that we can leave them alone in a sense. We can let them go. And we know that they'll follow the Lord after that. But Moses being the mentor here, and Joshua being the student, how much did he learn? And I think in chapter 1 of Joshua, if you'd go there with me, we're going to read through the first 9 verses. The Lord communicates with Joshua in such a way that kind of, to me, gives it away that the Lord knew he could say this to him and Joshua was going to respond positively to him. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, your servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of the foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper there wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here we have the changing of the guard. The changing of the guard between Moses and Joshua. Joshua being the student and Moses being the mentor. There was a changing of the guard. There was a handing over the sword in a sense, right? To allow Joshua now to lead the Israelites into a land that was promised before Moses. And Moses wasn't able to fulfill it. So now Joshua came into play. And as I was thinking about this whole changing the guard, I started pondering about how we have in Arlington Cemetery, if you remember right, if you've ever been there, you'll see the changing of the guard of the unknown soldier, right? And it's quite the ceremony if you ever get to see it. On the hour, every hour, they change the guards out, right? And there's quite a dedication, which I won't get into, but it's pretty fascinating, you know, as they protect this monument. But there's a few things in it I thought was pretty symbolic here. The changing of the guard was fitting for today. It says on their website, it says the tomb guard marches 21 steps down the black mat behind the tomb, turns, faces east for 21 seconds, turns and faces north for 21 seconds, then takes 21 steps down the mat and repeats the process. And of course, this kind of relates to the 21 gun salute that you read about that would be shot off for the hero, right? After the turn, the guard executes a sharp shoulder arm movement to place the weapon on the shoulder closest to the visitors to signify that the guard stands between the tomb and any possible threats. And I think that that is our case as men, as we were brought up by our fathers, that there comes a point in our lives when we're men. And now the gun is handed off to us. One of the things that they do is, after they get done with their duty, they go down and they start cleaning a rifle. They start cleaning it up. When they come back and they go to hand the gun off to the next guard, that guard will look at the gun and make sure that it's clean enough for service because they need it for protection, right? And so, as a father, we're called to protect our families. We're called to protection. Now, it might not mean wearing a 44 Magnum on our waist, right? Or a pea shooter around our ankle, right? But what it means is, fathers, you're responsible for your home. You're responsible to protect your children. You're responsible for protecting them against the world. And today, the world comes in by many, many means, right? We send our kids to school. We have them congregate with the kids of the world, right? And they learn certain things. Has your kid ever come home and said something and you thought, where did he pick that up? He's never heard that at home, and you're pretty sure he hasn't because you've been at home and you know it, right? Our kids go to Christian school. And the Word of God is used there. Our kids come home and they'll say things and we'll say, where did they get that from? Because Johnny was at school. And Johnny's parents aren't controlling the gates of their home. See, but it's up to us to diffuse those things and protect. Today we have a thing called wireless. Right? And we go into a building and we want the Wi-Fi in there. We want to be able to get on the internet and all that stuff. You know what's out there? The world. The world's out there. And if we open that gate and say, anything in the world can come in to our families, we're not doing our duties as dads. We need to take a good look at what's coming into our household through the internet. We need to look at the TV and say, is anything good coming out of that TV? You know, you've all seen Fireproof, right? The movie Fireproof, where he was involved with pornography on the web and how it came in and it almost ruined his marriage. And after a while, it got to the point where he just took the baseball bat to the computer, right? Sometimes we have to do that. I remember as a young man coming to the Lord, I had all these secular albums, you know, the Foreigners, the Journeys, the whatever, right? I had all that music, and I remember the Lord saying, I need to get rid of those things because nothing was good of them. I kept my Kansas album, though. Is that okay? But we got to be careful, right? We got to be careful that we don't allow those things to come in to our house. And those that don't have kids, Take this to heart. Remember it. That you're the protector of your home. That you're the one that needs to stand up. It's your ultimately, it's your responsibility to protect. But for Joshua, he was now taking over the role of Moses. He was going to take the Israelites into the promised land, right? And it was a land that the Lord had set up for Israel. It was something that he had promised, and certainly it was a good thing to be led by the Lord. But I want to go through a few things here that I think that was part of the journey of Joshua. Part of the journey of obeying the Lord. And one of them, I think, was obedience. Being able to be obedient to the Lord. To follow His instructions. When the Lord tells us that He's got a plan for us. Right? Verse 2 there, He says, look at Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. He's not any use to you right now. Right? He's not any use to you right now. So get that behind you. Right? Forget that. He's taught you a bunch of things, but He can't be here holding your hand. And He says, now, meaning now, the time is now, therefore, arise and go over the Jordan. That arise means stand up. Stand up. Stand up to your calling. What you've been called to. If you've been called to be a dad, stand up. Stand up to your calling. Do the things that are expected of you as a father. Today, many are called to be a father, but few are doing it. We can see it. You know how you can see it? Go out on the streets. See where all the dads are and see where all the kids are. See how many dads are out in the parking lot playing with their kids. How many kids are out in the parking lot without a dad? How many parents even care where their kids are? It's a sad state that we've got ourselves in. See what George W. Bush was saying, hey, this is what the responsibilities of the father is, but doesn't mean everybody's doing them. And it's a challenge to me, right? What am I doing with my kids? What am I teaching my kids? In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He won't cast it aside. Just train him up. But see, we can't help what happens after today. But we can help what happens today. So if we're training up our children in the Lord, one of the promises of the Lord is that there's not going to be a departure from that when he gets older. And we make it solid to him. Another thing in Ephesians 6 says that fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I think I do that sometimes, honestly. Right? I think we all do it sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You know, one of the things of the father is to encourage their children, right? Encourage them. Encourage them in what they're good at. You know, one of the things that as a pastor, right, one of the things that is a challenge is finding people and finding their gift. What are they gifted in? Right? Watching people and seeing where I can place them in ministry in a sense where God can use their gifts. Same thing with our children, I believe, is that we should take them and say, what is our children interested in? What has God made them interested in? That we could cultivate that and get them to do that with a whole heart, really. So we're to be encouragements to our children. Another point in the journey here is dependency. We need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. When He says, gives us a direction, we need to trust Him. Psalm 119:105 says, "The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That it shows us the direction in which we should go. And when God points us in a direction, it illuminates the path ahead of us. He continues. There's a sense of continuation there. He just doesn't show you the path. And as you run outside the light, it becomes dark again. That light continues with us. Continues to show us the path. In verse 3 it says there in Joshua, "Every place that your soul, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you." It gives you a sense that God's already went ahead of you. He's already given it to you. You just need to tread. You need to tread on it. It might be some place that you're unfamiliar with or don't understand. I've never been a father before this. Right? I've never been a father before this. I haven't treaded on, you know, Noah's 16 and a half years old, okay? I've treaded on some ground, but I haven't treaded on all of it. Hannah's a little different than Noah. Mariah's a little different than Hannah. And so forth, right? Down the line, they're all a little different. The path in which they take you is going to be a little different. You're going to tread on different land, but the Lord has placed your soul or your foot there. As the father of the house, of the captain of the ship, in a sense, He's placed you there. He will empower you. He will give you strength. We got to be dependent upon the Lord because it's victorious. We can become victorious through that. In verse 5 there it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." When we respond to the Lord in obedience, when we are dependent upon Him, something happens. Supernaturally, we're successful. We're victorious. I just remember as a kid and growing up, my dad was the biggest guy in the block in my head. Right? That's just the way it was. I went to school, I would have arguments with the guys. My dad's bigger. My dad can take your dad. Right? That's just the way it was. And his dad could take my dad. But nothing could stand in front of him. Right? And the Lord wants us, and really, the real sense is the only way that we really are that is that if we listen to the Lord. And if we do what the Lord's asked us to do. And if we're dependent upon Him. And the good thing is God will never leave us nor forsake us. He got us into this mess, guys. He's not going to leave us, right? If we're honest with ourselves, there's days where we go, "I'm just not cutting it, you know, this is hard. This day is hard." Have you ever had a hard day with your kids? You're lying if you say no. Either that or I'm on an island all by myself and I'm getting pretty lonely. But it's true, right? We come to that point, we almost to the breaking point. And it's a good breaking point because when we come to that breaking point, then finally we realize that our dependency is no longer on the Lord, it's on us. And somehow we thought that we had to make it all right, and somehow we have to empower ourselves in order to be good dads, and we don't have to do that. We just have to have dependency upon the Lord. The Lord wants that. He wants us to lean on Him. Third, I think part of the journey is courage. We have to be courageous. Courage is defined as the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, and pain without fear. Right? Easily said, but difficult to fulfill, right? Difficult to pass through that. When the time comes, when it's difficult, when the time comes that perhaps it's even dangerous or painful. But without fear of the consequence, without fear of what might happen. We got to be courageous, dads. We got to find strength in the Lord. You know, when the Lord gave Joshua the direction to go into the promised land, it was kind of like this, I think. When you get something new, are you excited about it? When the Lord does something new in your life, are you excited about it? I remember I got the job at World Kitchen. I was excited about it. 6 months later, I wasn't so excited about it anymore. I got through that stage. I got through the honeymoon. I have a honeymoon phase, right? You get a new piece of property. Boy, I'm excited about this. But then things start coming in, right? You got to buy this and you got to buy that. Now I'm not as excited as I once was. Well, I got to believe when God told Joshua to go into the promised land, He said, hey, how could it be so bad? He calls it the promised land. It's the promised land. Just because it's promised doesn't mean it's perfect. Right? Doesn't mean there's things that are in the land. There could be things in the land that you're going to face. Same thing with our kids. You know, when we're holding them and they're nice and cuddly. You know, I look at Jonathan today, right? I grab him and I cuddle with him. He's almost four. I'm thinking by, you know, when he's five, he's going to snub dad, you know, and say, I don't want to be cuddled anymore. You know, I try to cuddle with Noah. Noah doesn't hardly let me hug him. He's like, you know, I'm just teasing. I'm just trying to embarrass him. But his face isn't even turning red. Can you believe it? He's pretty. He smiles. But I think we need to understand that when Joshua went into the land, there was enemies in the land. That there was things out there that he had to defuse. And that the Lord would give him strength. And that would give him courage for that. And things that he didn't face before. Even under Moses. But I think we struggle with that. We struggle with what might be, you know. You ever gotten that situation where you're like, well, if we do this, this might happen. Well, I know the Lord's telling me to do that, but that might happen. We get caught in those dilemmas. And I think for us, you know, one of the places is discipline. Disciplining our children. I don't mean whacking them every time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying just discipline them. Getting some discipline in their lives, right? Well, if I do this, this might happen. Have you ever struggled with that? You always think about the consequence of, well, yeah, but the Lord wants you to discipline your children. Well, yeah, but this might happen. Well, who are you going to honor, the Lord or your children first? And it kind of challenges us a little bit, our hearts, right? Who are we honoring? Are we honoring our children? Or are we honoring the Lord? Right? Do we want our children to honor the Lord? When they get to the point in their lives when they have other children, right? Do we want them to honor their children or do we want them to honor the Lord? Right? I think Gehenna had it right when she gave her child over to the Lord. Is that She was honoring the Lord with her child. Right? That's what we need to do as well. We see in 1 Samuel, chapter 2 there, we see something there if you want to turn to that. Chapter 2, verse 27 through 33. And Hannah went to Eli to give the Lord her son. Eli was good with it, right? But he had two sons that were messed up, that were perverting the temple, right? Perversion into the temple. They were eating the sacrifices. They were taking what was good of the Lord and using it for their own flesh. And Eli knew about it. And he knew about it. And he just kind of let it happen. But you know, as well as I do, is that when you know the Lord, nothing gets by him. Don't try to hide anything from the Lord, because the Lord will come back and remind you that he knows. But we pick up in verse 27, after he is confronted. It says, "Then the man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up my altar, to burnt incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifices, my sacrifice, and my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honored your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despite me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your heart, of your house, shall die in the flower of their age.'" You know, sometimes we hesitate. It's kind of human nature. Let the time kind of figure it out. Let the time kind of work it out. But as fathers, we're called to discipline our children. We're called to protect our family, right? And we need to take action on some of those things. And that's an encouragement to us. You know, we've heard of spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Proverbs 13:24 goes like this. It says, "He who spares his rod hates his son." Wow, really? You mean if I don't discipline my children, that portrays that you really don't care about them? But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Don't let it brew. Don't let it try to take place. You know, one of the things you'll learn with kids is that if you don't step up to the plate, especially little ones, right? They do something, you need to discipline them then. Because 2 seconds later, when they're playing with their Tonka truck over here, they're going to forget what they just did, right? So you want to make sure that you follow up with it promptly. And it's all, you know, one of the things that you discipline. You need to discipline in love, right? You can't do it because you're hot mad. That doesn't help. That hinders the process. Because God disciplines us and chastens us out of love. Right? One of the things, we went through a little time with Hannah. Hannah doesn't even remember it. That's the funny thing. She was a very strong-willed child, and there was many a time she would do things that seemed like in spite. Right? She knew it would get us the fire burning. And I know my temper. I know she knew the buttons, kind of thing. And we always had a place on our bed to discipline. Sometimes it meant giving a spanking. Sometimes it meant just talking through it and seeing what the purpose of all this nonsense was so that we could determine if it required a spanking, maybe just prayer of forgiveness, maybe some grace, right? And so I remember this one time Karen said, something happened. Hannah went upstairs. She was sitting on her bed. And usually 10, 15 minutes, I would go up and I would administer the discipline. And I remember Karen coming up to me one time and she said, did you forget about Hannah? I said, it was about a half hour after the event. I said, no, but I can't go up there right now. Because I knew I was a human man still. I had to settle this in my heart with the Lord so we don't do something stupid. You know? So we don't do something that you have to repent later about. And that brings up a good point. If you ever do that, if you ever get to the point where you lose your cool with your kids, you freak out, whatever, you know, you whack them when you shouldn't have whacked them. Maybe you disciplined them and they didn't really deserve it. You came back later and said, you know what? It wasn't Johnny, it was Susie, kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with going up to your kid and saying, I blew it. That's okay. They realize, man, dad's a sinner. Mom's a sinner. They need forgiveness and they need to seek forgiveness as well as I do. Right? It's good to be real with our kids. But I think the next journey is love, to love them, right? And part of the discipline there is love. But I think the one place that we can look to for love is the Heavenly Father, right? It says in John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world that He gave, right? He gave His only begotten Son. It was a gift. And so for us fathers, you know, I was thinking about it this week. It shouldn't be us getting all the everything. It should be our kids, right? To me, I cherish my kids. I love my kids. They make me the father. You know, it's a privilege. That's my year-long privilege to be a father. I don't need a day to celebrate that. Hebrews 12 would say that the Lord loves us so much that He chastens us. That He corrects us. In Proverbs it says, my son, speaking to the child from the father, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. I remember when my dad was, when I did something to tick my dad off, as many of you know, my parents were older. Parents. Mom had me when she was 46. Today I'm 48. I can kind of relate to some of the, you know, boy, it's with Jonathan, you know, I always told Karen, we're not having kids when I'm my mother's age. And here came Jonathan, you know, so the Lord has a funny way of working, doesn't He? But I remember my dad, I would do something wrong and he was, you know, when I was when I was a teen, he was late 50s, early 60s, and well, I could run a little faster than him. I never quite wanted to get the discipline that I needed. I never wanted to get the correction that I needed. I was always trying to avoid it and run away from it. But the scriptures tell us, don't do that. Don't do that. Take it on the chin in a sense. Take it because it's better for you. It's good for you. It's good for you to be chastened. It's continuing on in Proverbs 3:11 through 12, it says, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Do you delight in your kids? Correct them. Now, another picture of the father's love is the prodigal son in Luke 15. Verse 11 there. And of course, we all know the prodigal son, the one that wanted the inheritance and then took it and spoiled it on himself. Certainly wasn't the right thing to do. But the child, in verse 17 there, I would say, but when he came to himself, he said, when he finally pulled it together, when he had fed with the pigs and whatnot, he kind of pulled it together, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And of course, we feel that way when we've troubled our father, when we've troubled our dad, and we feel like we can't go to him, but we can. Certainly our Heavenly Father wants us to go to Him. And I think it's the same way that the Lord wants our relationship to work with our sons and with our daughters. That they're not afraid to go to us. They're not afraid to go to us. That they're able to run back to us. And they're confident when they get there that we will accept them. Right? And it's not a bad thing. You know, in verse 20 there it says, and he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Lord loves it when a believer comes back to him. The father should love it when the child comes back to him. Right? It's not a bad thing to show affection towards your kids, to kiss them, right? To hug them. It's not a bad thing to do that. Even when they're older. I still recall this day, and hopefully they won't listen to this and wish I didn't share this, but I remember Pastor Bill, and maybe, you know, Pastor Bob might recollect this. I don't know what conference it was at, but we were at a conference, and it was actually a radio rally in Farmington, and one of Pastor Bill's son, Jeff, runs the radio station, and you know, his dad was speaking that night, so he introduced his dad, and the place was packed. There's probably, I don't know, 600-700 people there. And he introduced his dad, and his dad came up. And he gave him a big smack on the lips. Here he is, 35 years old, you know. You can't do that. But that's the relationship that we need to have with our boys. And with our daughters, too. We need to have that where we're not afraid to say, hey, we love them. Right? They need to know that. They need to know that we love them. And it's not conditional. What I love about this story, too, is that it, you know, the father, when the son ran back, he didn't stop him and say, "Where's my inheritance? Or where's your inheritance? You show me your inheritance. And I want receipts." He didn't do that. There's no question about that. He just loved them unconditionally of what he accomplished or what he didn't accomplish with that inheritance. The Lord just loved him. Why? Because he was his dad. That's what dads do. That's what we do. We just love them. We don't even have to say anything. We don't have to remind them about all the rotten things they did. We need to love them. Right? Isn't it so easy to write the book of their life? Isn't it? You just write it and say, "Hey, you know, you did this wrong. You did this wrong. And you did this wrong." And pretty soon, they've done nothing right. And I've wrote some of them books. And then I think part of this journey of love is forgiveness. First Peter 4, verse 7 and 8 would say, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, be fervent, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin." You know, when the son came home to the father, there was definitely a multitude of sin that he had experienced. However, his love was more powerful than the sin. Right? He was able to forgive and forget it because of his love that he had for his son. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Sometimes we have a hard time with this whole forgiveness thing, don't we? We say, "I don't know, I'm not ready to forgive yet. I see the sin, but I'm just not ready to forgive." But I love this psalm. Because it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." That's really who we have to be concerned with, right? From any perspective, is that the Lord forgives us. It says, "Abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." And when we can't forgive, exactly what we're saying is, "God, my standard for forgiveness is much higher than your standard." And shame on us that we can't have mercy. I had a guy say to me once, "I can't forgive my wife for what she's done for me, to me." And what she had done was tough. It was tough, you know. She had found somebody else for a moment. But his past sins, he was good with her forgiving him. But he had a hard time. And I said to him, "You have a higher standard than what God has then. We need to have mercy. Especially in our relationship with our kids. We need to have mercy on them. They're going to make mistakes because, you know, when we first became parents, we read these books about how we're supposed to keep our kids in this funnel. And as they got older, the funnel became a little more wider. They were able to handle a little bit more in their lives. They were able to make, you know, George W. Bush was saying that they have this self-reliance thing. They want to have more say over their lives, and that's good. But if they jump out of the funnel, then they make mistakes, right? That we're trying to prohibit them from making, right? And when they make the mistakes, we got to be able to say, you know what, we forgive you for that. We love you. We pour out abundance mercy upon you, just like the Lord would pour out to us, sinners, sentenced to death because of our sin, yet God saved us. And that's mercy.